All right. Well, if you haven't done it already, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is where we are today. Last week, we looked at the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2. And today, we want to look at the remainder of the chapter. And so we'll look at Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 31. I'll just read that passage and go all the way through the end of Daniel chapter 2, and then we'll work our way through this beautiful section of scripture. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. And the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord and King, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel some high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Wow, a lot in this passage, right? What a beautiful, wonderful passage. As we begin this morning, I have in your listening guide just a note there, again, a worldview consideration. It's a worldview principle, a biblical worldview principle. And you see that there in your listening guide. And it concerns community and the individual. community and the individual. See, in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, in the scriptures, individuals are responsible for choices that we make. No doubt about that. That we are held accountable and responsible for those choices. But those choices impact a community. And that worldview is lost many times in the United States, particularly. We are so ingrained with the idea of individualism that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the scriptures, that worldview infiltrates the biblical. It comes into the biblical worldview, and we're tempted to think that my faith is mine. It's individual. You have happened to may have heard the phrase, me, my four, and no more. The meaning, me and my family and whatever else happens in the world just happens in the world. But that's not the biblical worldview, because a community is involved in the choices that individuals make. For example, Daniel himself. We see here, Daniel, by all accounts, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are righteous, even in their young age. They've been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, but they're righteous. We don't see flagrant sin in their life. They're not perfect for sure, but we don't see flagrant sin in their life. We don't see the idolatry, the idol worship that we see in the nation. But Daniel is caught up in the consequences of the sins of others in Judah, the sins of others in Jerusalem. One of the sins is the child sacrifice that's been going on outside the walls of Jerusalem, as I've mentioned before. All kinds of other sins down through the decades and then through the centuries. And the same happened with in the divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. But there's this community aspect to it. We sit back and say, Daniel might have said to himself, you know, what'd Daniel do? What Shadrach do? What Meshach do? And here we're, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's in here, Babylon's in here. Well, the community is involved. So many times we lose that in the world that we live in today. The community suffers some of the consequences of the sins of others. Faith, biblical faith, is not individualistic. It's surely made by individuals. Those choices are made, but it impacts a community. So that's a worldview that just helps us to see some of what's going on with the prophets, because we could say the same with Ezekiel, right? What did Ezekiel do to get caught up in this thing? And what Jeremiah, the wonderful Jeremiah, what did he do to get caught up in this thing? Well, it's not only individual choices, it's a community that's involved. And that community is seen throughout the scriptures. We see that in the New Testament, the early church, they functioned, Acts chapter 2, they functioned as a community. Important worldview to grasp hold on as we move through, grasp hold of, as we move through this passage. Okay, first thing to observe, there's several things to observe. And first, the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to comes out of verse 33. Verse 33, we'll come back to this, but this stone is cut out by no human hand, which indicate that's a way of saying the sovereignty of God, the power of God. So that Daniel is communicating the power and the sovereignty of God. And we'll also see right after that phrase in that same verse, and it struck. That's a word of violent force. So there's this destructive force that takes place. And that's an important concept for us to hold on to as we work down through the passage. Okay, in your listening guide, first thing that we see is this fearless declaration that Daniel makes. And it is a fearless declaration. Look in verse 37. Daniel makes this very bold declaration. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven, here it is, has given. The God of heaven has given the kingdom. And he continues, the power and the might and the glory, and into verse 38, and into whose hand he has given. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought, I earned this. I deserve this. A lot of bloodshed has taken place because of this kingdom, and I rule and I reign. I own this kingdom. Well, we see Daniel coming in respect to Nebuchadnezzar once again, right? He says, you, O king, the king of kings. Notice that respect. Notice that honor. And that is echoed again in the New Testament. We've seen that already. Daniel, being a wise man, he knows how to approach the king. He knows how to approach those in authority. If he wants to be heard, he knows how to approach them. But then he makes this statement. He doesn't back down. Daniel knows how to approach respectfully, but he also gives credit to God. Daniel, we don't see him about pointing to himself or to his friends. He says, no, he makes this claim, makes this statement, the God of heaven has given. And that, my friends, is a very bold and a very powerful statement to make to such an authoritarian as Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is saying, and I'm sure that the king heard it that way, you didn't get all this. God has given it to you. God is at the center, and that's what we're seeing in Daniel, right? The sovereignty of God. That God is involved in all aspects of the kings and the kingdoms. And when it seems like God is separated and distant, no, God is involved. And the reason they have the kingdom is because God has given them the kingdom. And as difficult as it is for us to understand that sometimes. Okay, now you have the image there in your listening guide, and that image is better seen in color. I hope you have a color printout. In black and white might be a little bit more difficult to see, but if you have the color printout, you'll see that image. I like that image for a couple of different reasons. Of course, it has the different metals on it, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. It has that, the feet, the stone. But the thing, the takeaway, the thing to observe on that image is this. Look at the catastrophic effect of that stone on that image. Do you see that? Yeah, right down there at the bottom of the statue, right at the feet, that stone is coming through there, and it's coming with mighty force, catastrophic destruction. So that is very important for us to grasp hold of as we work down through the image, the prophecy that Daniel is laying out. There is a time, there is a point where there's just catastrophic destruction, and this stone is the cause of that destruction. Look with me, if you would, in verse 33, and it says, as we've already looked at, by no human hand, and struck the image. Now, verse 35, altogether were broken in pieces and became like chaff. Now, any viewpoint about this image of Daniel must take into account this violent destruction that will take place. Look in verse 44. Verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. Here we go. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms. Verse 45. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke in pieces the iron. So that again, four different places here, Daniel is communicating, God's communicating that this stone is going to break and destroy these kingdoms. So we have to have that picture in our mind that this is what is going to happen. It's not going to be a gradual destruction. It's going to be a violent catastrophic destruction. And so you have the picture here of that image, and hopefully that's helpful to you in some way as we go through the image. And so let's look at number two, the parts of the image. Now, as we go through this section, we have to step back and think a little bit about history, global history, especially history in that area of the world. And so that's what I'm laying out here for you in number two. It's just the image, its parts, kind of working down through some history. So let me just talk about that as we think about this image and the connection to history. The gold head is the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And that's in your listening guide. It's in your notes. I've included these notes if you care to research it a little bit later. This is the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Babylon was a great empire. It declined. Assyria came in. Then Babylon rose again. Neo, meaning new, the new Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader, the king of that, as we know. And Daniel specifically says that the gold head is Nebuchadnezzar. So I included in your listening guide, just for our understanding in our terms today, what is that? What is that empire? Well, it includes Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, parts of Syria. That's the Neo-Babylonian Empire. So Daniel says this gold head is Nebuchadnezzar. But he says that this other kingdom will come, and it's interesting, in verse 39, the word inferior is used in the ESV. The word inferior is used. So this other kingdom, inferior to you, shall rise. And what we learn from Daniel chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 8, that he's referring to, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. And these empires are just, it's just history here, recorded history. Even outside the Bible, of course, just recorded history. This Medo-Persian Empire rose and it overtook Babylon, overtook Nebuchadnezzar, and included Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, and Turkmenistan, Turkey, Egypt. So this kingdom rose, and somehow it's inferior, but it's not inferior in size. So Daniel refers to that in Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 8. Then he mentions these bronze thighs, the middle and the thighs. And that's the Greek Empire in Daniel chapter 8. We won't turn to these verses right now. But Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 11, we see that the Greek Empire is mentioned, specifically mentioned in Daniel. So we have that information that we can rely upon. So this empire rose. Alexander the Great rose. And it was conquering lots of regions. He conquered the Greek Empire, the area of what's called Romania today, Macedonia, Libya, that area, the Greek Empire rose. And then there's this Iron Empire, the Iron Empire. And many, many conservative scholars think that is a reference to the Roman Empire. And so that, because that empire was the next on in the order, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Greek, the next one on the scene, the mighty one that was significant in this area of the world was the Roman Empire. They were considered to rule with iron. They had iron as part of their weaponry. They were, the military was known to have a heel of iron, and that empire was just very strong and very powerful, and it assimilated a lot of cultures, and it struck a lot of fear in a lot of cultures too. When the Roman military came, when it expanded, the largest of these empires, when it expanded, it just struck fear in the residents. We even see this in the New Testament, how the people struggled with what was going on in Jerusalem and in Israel with the Roman presence. But when that the eagle came, the symbol of Rome. When that eagle standard came, and underneath it, those letters mean the Senate and the people of Rome. When that military came and those banners were waving and that insignia was coming, it struck fear in people's lives. And so it leads scholars to believe that the Roman Empire, although not mentioned in Daniel, it was the next one prophetically that would be in view here. So this Roman Empire is of great interest to us, of course. It reached its height. It reached the zenith in 117 AD. And when it had expanded to its greatest, from Portugal to Iran. And there were battles on the front of Iran, on the border there of what we would say Iraq and Iran today. The Romans made, they had battles. They would make advances into what we would call Iran today. And then there would be battles and pushing them back and back and forth. But from that region all the way to Portugal, all the way from Great Britain down to Egypt, all across North Africa, and right in the middle of that, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea, with all of the wealth and significance that meant too. This nation was enormously powerful. So, just some history: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, of course, is very interesting. And that empire did fall politically, but it didn't fall as far as its influence is concerned. You may know that Western civilization today is highly influenced by the Roman Empire. Law, agriculture, governance, the arts — I included these in your listening guide — literature, religion, transportation, athletics, sports. You know, have you ever been to the Colosseum? Someone would say, yes, I've been to the Colosseum. I've been to Los Angeles. And on New Year's Day, every year, they play the Rose Bowl in the Colosseum. Well, Rome had one of those too. Athletics, sports, music, the culture, the influence of the Roman Empire is felt throughout the world today. Although in 437 AD, it actually politically it fell. So as we look down through this image that Daniel gives to us, the gold head, the silver, the bronze, the iron, we come down to these feet. So historically, the empire fell, as just a matter of record, in 437 AD. And prior to that, it had gotten so large that it was divided into east and west, the western portion of the empire and the eastern portion of the empire. And the eastern portion stood the Byzantine Empire. It stood for a thousand more years longer than the Western Empire did. The Western piece of the empire continued to disintegrate and come down and decline, and to where it just this politically and governmentally just fell at 437. But as I say, the influence of the empire continues. And so this feet and these toes lead many scholars to think that, well, gosh, the feet and the toes of this image has iron in it. That's part of it. It's mixed with clay. But we see here that in the scriptures that it has iron in it, very, in some way, very strong, but then in some way it's got the clay, the brittleness that's involved in it. And it leads many to think that somehow that those that feet and those toes will be in some way connected to what we know as the Roman Empire. And then there's this stone, and the stone is Jesus Christ. And I included the list, the scripture references there in your listening guide, but you know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is referred to as a rock of offense, and that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He's the stone, many places referred to as a stone or a cornerstone. And so as trying to understand this these feet and the legs of this image, well, that stone coming in with all of that power leads many to think that that would be Jesus. And then there's the mountain. The mountain grows and to over all of the earth. And in fact, that's in verse 44. We read, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and that kingdom shall never be destroyed. It's different from all the other kingdoms. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It's different than the other kingdoms. It shall break into pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And that's this mountain that has grown. And Daniel is communicating the sovereignty of God, or the kingdom of God that will completely replace the kingdoms of the world. So Daniel is affirming here at the end of this section in verse 45, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Daniel, being a prophet of God, inspired by God, Daniel being named by Jesus Christ, is saying under the inspiration of God that this is sure. This kingdom that's going to come will surpass all other kingdoms. They'll be destroyed and blown away like chaff, and this kingdom will never, never end. Now, all of that, that's a condensed version of history, a lot of history there in that one piece as we've gone down through. But I think it helps us to just step back and have some perspective on world events at that time. This leads us to number three in the listening guide, that this destruction that I mentioned earlier in the image that you have is a future destruction. The destroying presence of that stone and that mountain is future. It's during the last generation of Gentile power. How would we know that? How would we come to that conclusion? Well, look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, well, what king? Who are those kings? But surely not Nebuchadnezzar, right? Those kings. Well, let's look right preceding it. Verse 42. And as the toes and feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so we'll mix with one another in marriage. There's this mixture. There's this intermingling. Most of the scholars don't really think that's intermarriage, physical intermarriage. There's this mixture of peoples with the iron, and they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Well, it's in those days, whenever those kings rise. And so there's this future look that we have. So again, I'm approaching this as Daniel, having lived in the 6th century BC. And this prophecy, the book of Daniel, the writings of Daniel, having been written in the 6th century BC, the 500s BC. This is all important because there are some, and we have to understand this, there are some who would say, first, that Daniel didn't write then. This book wasn't written then. It was written in the 2nd century, and Daniel is merely writing as a historian, and you got a little bit of it wrong, perhaps, but it's not prophecy written from the 5th or the 6th century BC, the 500s BC. There are others that are saying that this kingdom, this stone in the kingdom, that actually happened at the first coming of Jesus Christ in that time. As you know, the scriptures teach that there'll be a first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And so some would say, well, that's actually when this happened. But again, going back to the image, the picture that you have in your listening guide, and what I've said so far, it doesn't seem that, you know, Jesus comes, sets up the church. The church certainly has gone global, but it doesn't seem that the church is overpowering in a catastrophic way, the Gentile kingdoms. Some would say that, well, the Roman Empire fell because of the influence of the church. Constantine became a believer, one of the emperors, and another emperor later made Christianity the official religion of Rome. And so Rome fell because of Christianity, but that's not really true. There's the division, as I mentioned, east-west of Rome. But the historians, just a historical fact, will say that the problems of Rome were really three. Financial, had great financial difficulty. The empire had gotten so big that it was very difficult to manage financially. Secondly, there were these internal political struggles. As I mentioned, when Rome expanded, they assimilated, they adopted the people that they came into contact with. They brought them into their own culture. They didn't want to destroy the people. They wanted the people to live under the authority of Rome, because if you destroy all the people, well, it's hard for them to pay taxes if they're dead. Rome wants the people to live, be under the authority of Rome, send their taxes to the empire. And so Rome assimilates all these people with different opinions and different worldviews, assimilates them. So it caused internal disruption. And then there was political fallout from that. And then the third thing contributing to the fall of Rome is just externally. I mentioned the broad sweeping geographical presence of Rome, from Portugal to Iran, and from Egypt and North Africa to Britain. They were especially pressed in upon by the peoples of the Germanic peoples, Northern Europe, Northeastern Europe. Those people had not been conquered, but they came in and pressed really hard against Rome, and were continually pressing in there. The Visigoths, the Huns, these different groups of people that you may have heard about pressing in on Rome. So Rome had the financial, had the internal political, and had the external pressure of people wanting to overthrow it, and it had already divided into two. Well, all of this is to say, to help answer the question, has this already happened? Has what Daniel's been talking about, did that happen in the first century, perhaps, when Jesus came? And the indicators are that it hasn't. This hasn't happened. This aspect of the feet and the mixing of the clay and the iron, because there hasn't been this violent destruction. A violent, catastrophic destruction that comes and just eliminates world powers. And so that's why I have in your listening guide future, and also in your listening guide, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, and I already mentioned what kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now let's step back again. And remember, Daniel is talking about a physical, right? If you read that, it's physical kingdom. Break into pieces the kingdom. As we have studied before, and we saw in the book of Luke, in our study of Luke, the kingdom of God has two aspects. Jesus comes and announces that the kingdom of God is at hand. And there's the internal spiritual part of the kingdom. Here on the day of Pentecost, we think about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the internal dwelling of God and the kingdom of God. And that's where God rules and reigns in the hearts of human beings. But there's this other aspect that is physical, it's political. And this is what we see Daniel speaking of. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms, bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. I also included a reference of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And then an observation also, as I already mentioned, that the Gentile kingdoms have not been brought to an end in the 2,000 years since the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's plainly evident to all of us, right? So let me just read Revelation 19, or if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. Here's what John the Revelator writes. Then I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know who that is. Now, interesting thing, just on that point, in the New Testament, when we see King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that is a very aggressive statement. There's not physical violence involved in it when the Apostle Paul or when the Apostle John is writing this, but just think of it. Daniel is referring in verse 37 of Daniel chapter 2, "You, O king, the King of Kings." So in the ancient world, it was very common to call a ruler the King of Kings. So here these followers of Jesus come along and they believe to their core he is the King of Kings. And as we know from the New Testament, that didn't set well with Rome, and it didn't set well with the Jewish religious leaders either. In fact, on that cross, there's that sign, the King of the Jews, and there he is, crucified, mocking Jesus, of course. So that those words are loaded. King of Kings, in that ancient world, that meant a lot. And to call Jesus the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that carried a lot of weight. And so we have Revelation 19 seeing that when this stone comes, when this kingdom comes, it will strike down the nations and he will rule them with a rod of iron, with force and authority. No question who will be on the scene. So as I say, it's to answer the question or to think in our minds, has this happened already? Well, it doesn't seem that there has been a decisive force show up on the world stage in the last 2,000 years as what we see here pictured in Scripture. So let me just say this too on this point. I've already mentioned that there are others that take a different viewpoint, and respected thinkers take a different viewpoint. And on these issues of prophecy, and as we were trying to understand it, we're trying to understand what Daniel is saying, what God is saying, we want to have respect for what other Christians, sincere believers, devoted believers, what they see, what they understand. So that we don't want to come at this and despise or reject other people who are also devoted to Jesus Christ, but they see a prophetic passage a little bit differently. I've laid out for you how I see the passage. You do your own study. You have some information there that will be helpful as well. And so we have some takeaways in your listening guide, takeaways. And we want to take a look at that. But before we move to there, I just want to say a thought on what I've just said. That as the church today tries all kinds of different ways to be relevant in our culture, well, there's all kinds of communication that goes around about being relevant in our culture. Jesus is highly relevant. Jesus doesn't need to be made relevant. The Word of God doesn't need to be made relevant. The church laments that we're not as relevant as we ought to be. Well, in the church, in a lot of places, they try to be relevant by being cool or shock and awe. And the greatest performance ever to have hit the church stage. That's not what we see in the Bible. Jesus Christ is highly relevant. We don't know when this stone will return. We don't know when this stone will strike, but it will come with authority and power. And nobody's going to question the relevance of it at the time. And our job is to announce that this is going to happen and that people on bended knee should come to the cross of Jesus Christ, submit themselves in their humility, throw off their arrogance, and cry out to God for mercy, because when this time comes, there will be no nation that stands. Jesus is highly relevant. Your gospel message is highly relevant. Our world needs your gospel message. God wants you to share your gospel message, your story with this world, because when the time comes, and it may be coming soon in some people's minds, there will not be any second chances. There will not be any question about relevance. Jesus will have shown up and it will be catastrophic. Well, takeaways. Number one, all of these kingdoms are Gentile kingdoms. Did you notice that? They're all Gentile kingdoms. And these are all part of what Jesus calls the times of the Gentiles. And we think back now, our perspective is Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, the times of the Gentiles. In fact, in Luke 21:24, I included it in your listening guide, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. When do you think that happened? Right, Nebuchadnezzar. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, times of the Gentiles and from 587 BC until now, since that time, Jerusalem has been occupied, overseen by Gentiles. And we even see that today, don't we? You know, the Dome of the Rock, the bright, shiny gold rock that sits right on top of where the second temple was. Israel, for all of these centuries, has been occupied and been influenced by, if not cared for by, Gentile powers. And so we see in this kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to the feet, these Gentiles in this picture, the times of the Gentiles. Another thing we see in the image really is that number two, the downward progression of earthly kingdoms from gold to the feet that are mixed with iron and clay. The downward progression in the world, so many people in the world over the centuries, even today, think in terms of the upward progression. But really, we see this downward progression. What do we see? The beauty of gold. And then at the feet, we see clay. Gold, silver, bronze. We see a decrease in the monetary value. There's in some places, and some commentators will talk about the atomic weight of gold and the value of gold as compared to iron. And when they see that value of gold is more than silver, and the silver more than bronze, and then we get to the iron, and then we get to the clay. But there's this descent of centralized authority, as I've tried to lay out in previous weeks. Nebuchadnezzar was an authoritarian. He was very much an authoritarian. And there's this descent in centralized authority. The kingdoms grew. Babylon had a very organized way of governance. Well, the kingdom was smaller than the kingdom of Rome. The kingdom was smaller. But as we go down, there's this decentralized authority. There's this descent in organization of governance. The Greek Empire, and especially the Roman Empire, they had satellites, they had governors that would oversee. It was hard to manage. But then at the same time, we see at the foundation, at the very foundation, something that's very, very weak. Well, don't miss this, that as we go down that statue from the gold to the feet of iron and clay, that the geographic size of the empires rises. It increases. The military strength increases. As I mentioned before, Rome, the military strength, some would say that the Rome had the most efficient fighting force ever to be on the planet. They didn't have all the mechanization, all the machines and the weaponry, but as far as organization of the soldiers, the legions of soldiers, they were highly strong, highly influential. And there's this increase in global dominance as we go down that statue. So, but at the same time, there's a descent from gold to clay and iron. And so somehow the value is not quite there. Also, that statue, you may have noticed, is really top heavy. That gold having a lot of weight to it, it's top heavy and could tip at any time. Of course, the kingdoms of the world can tip at any time. There's always this danger of a kingdom falling over, of course. And so there's this top heaviness of it. But this statue, this presence continues to go down from gold all the way down to clay. And really, that's what we see, isn't it, in the history of the world? When we step back and we think, well, what about Daniel's prophecy? Don't we see something like that in the history of the world? I mean, advances in communication, for example, emails and messaging. But really, what are we saying to one another? Have we really advanced? There's all kinds of movement in the world, or at least there used to be. Movement in the world, international movement, but look at the problems that the world faces today. And these are problems that have been talked about and discussed and debated for decades, if not centuries. So far from being on the incline, it looks like there's, in a lot of ways, a decline as far as human civilization is concerned. And so, and by the way, that reminds me of that word civilization. When we think of the Romans and the Western civilization that they bring, Western civilization actually started with the Greeks, but Rome adopted it, assimilated. They gave different names to the same gods and assimilated a lot of what was in Greek culture, and then advancing and pushing out Western civilization even until this day. Number three, there's this weakness, this internal disintegration as the nations move towards the end of the age. There will be this appearance of strength, be it iron coming down into the feet, tan toes. And I included in your listening guide, we'll look on another week at those references, but the word tan used in other places in Daniel, there's this internal disintegration that seems to happen as we move towards the end of the age. The image gives the appearance of strength and power in those iron legs, the appearance of power. But really, the internal, the situation, how that is the composite, the clay, how that's built in there and where it's joined with the iron, the joints, that brings weakness. And so appearance of power on the one hand and actually weakness on the other side. And again, isn't that what we see? Just as we look over history and the period of time, even the period of time that some of us have lived in, just this appearance of power and prestige. We live in an age when promises are broken, traditions are ignored, history is erased, laws are ignored, anarchy. Decline, disintegration towards the end of the age. And so number four, there seems to be this unified kind of a multi-district federation, whatever name you want to apply to it. I apply a federation, but kind of a multi-district federation that will rise at the end of the age, at the end of what age? The end of the age of the Gentiles, at the end of that age. And this will be prior to Christ coming. But there seems to be this multi-district federation that will be in place, in which the stone will come and destroy. And we'll think more about that, of course, in future weeks. But number five, Jesus Christ here is seen as being in victory. Earthly kings, achievements, worldly kingdoms will pass away. This world, the problems of this world won't be solved. This world won't be delivered through a process. It'll be delivered in a crisis. And the crisis will be the return of that stone, the return of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? What's our takeaway? I included in your listening guide, life lesson there. But remember, Daniel is writing to give hope. God gives prophecy to give hope, not discouragement, hope. Daniel and other exiles, what's happening here? Has God forgotten us? No, God hasn't forgotten us. God's people are part of God's plan. So have hope. Trust in God. Don't trust in the earthly kingdoms. That's one message we take from here, is don't trust in the earthly kingdoms. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the rock. Stand on the rock. And trust in him, and take a stand like Jesus did for God and his word. Take a stand publicly somewhere, in some place. Take a stand and let it be known that there is a God in heaven that says, and you fill in the blank, you have a beautiful story to tell. What's it say to us? listen to Scripture, obey Scripture, continuing the faith, align ourselves with Jesus, and devote ourselves to sharing our story. God's not completed with you. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with his people. God is very much active in this world, and he moves in very surprising ways. You can be sure the people of Jerusalem thought he was moving in a surprising way with Nebuchadnezzar, and not only that, then the Greeks, and not the Persians, and then not only that, the Romans. People are surprised, wonder, where is God? And you today, you may be wondering, well, where is God? Where is God in our land? Where is God in our home? Where is God in my life? Am I wasting my time? No. The message is, make sure that we're connected, that we're aligned with the right kingdom. So often, so easy to get caught up and aligned in another kingdom. Now, as we've seen with Daniel, as we wrap up, Daniel is in this kingdom of Babylon, and he's serving. His allegiance is to Yahweh, the Most High God. And he lets it be known. That's where his allegiance is. That's how he will be conducting his life. And by the way, Daniel, you can just imagine him, can't you, saying this? If I can serve you, Nebuchadnezzar, here, I'm willing to do that. But You're not going to be my God, and your God is not going to be my God. I have my God, and my God that I am following, my God that I am loyal to, my God who has a purpose for me in my life. But I'm willing to contribute to your need for some wisdom. And so Daniel is operating and living in that way. And isn't that what we see? The message is there's continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Isn't that the message that we see in the New Testament? Be in the world. Work in the world. Be the best you can at what you do, wherever God's gifted you, whatever talents God's gifted you in. Be the best. Work at it. Study at it. Practice at it. Be the best, but you have a Most High God that we're called to let the world know of. Be in the world. Be in the world. Move. Make a difference. Be salt and light. Isn't that another thing that we hear about? Be salt and be light. But don't be of the world. Don't be of a kingdom that's going to be destroyed. Be of a kingdom that's going to come and put an end to all other kingdoms, and all legacies that people thought that they have will be put to an end. Live for the right kingdom. Invest our lives in the right kingdom. Lay your life out for the right kingdom, while at the same time living in the world, but not being of the world. I think Daniel has a message for us today, a message of hope. You be there. You be salt and light. Wherever you are this week, you come into your place wherever you are, and you make sure people know, well, no human hand has gotten me this far. It's God who's gotten me this far. And I know some of you are in a habit of doing that. Those of you who are not, I encourage you, I implore you, in a time when our nation needs you, tell somebody that this God has gotten you to this place. And that God will work in their life too. And that's promise. Promise of deliverance. We'll continue next week in Daniel chapter 3. And we'll see what the Lord has for us there as well. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that you've given us today and this beautiful passage of Scripture. And as we think of history, it's kind of hard to connect with some of those people back there in all those centuries ago, Lord. But thank you for this Scripture, this prophecy that helps us identify and connect with the people that have gone before us. I pray for your church. I pray for people listening today, God. that they would be encouraged by you, Jesus, on this Pentecost Sunday. Spirit, come and minister and encourage and strengthen where it is needed. For those listening that do not know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, I pray, Spirit, that you would come and bring conviction where it is needed. Draw people to yourself. Help all of us turn from sin, turn towards righteousness, turn towards you, Jesus, and live in that direction. We are flawed people, God, and we seek you to change us, to transform us, to shape us into being like the image of Jesus. Help us to grow in that direction. I pray for your church. I pray for Gate Tree Church, that you would be guarding our church wherever we would be today. Your church being salt and light to this community and to this state and into this world. I pray, Lord, for your church and all people listening today, that you would guard your people. You would lift them up. Give them the words to speak. Give them the actions to live. And give us all the thoughts to occupy our mind. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a beautiful afternoon and a beautiful week.